Brother Dan, come and share with us. So, Lynn, glad you're able to come up with the rest of your company. I'm not sure where you're sitting. Hey. Yeah.
Now watch those gopher holes.
That's a Samuel hole. I saw it happen last night.
Oh, I see.
As we were singing, did you guys see that gray blue heron that flew? It was right on the other side of the meadow, just straight there.
No, Martha, we were singing.
Oh. I was who?
Martha knows all the words.
No, that's a bull.
Just close it up.
Well, I don't know about you all, but when I was singing, I was thinking it'd be really nice if the Lord would just take us home right now. We could just continue on with this praise session, because this has been the most blessed prayer and praise session that I've had in a long, long time. And once again, I want to thank you all for allowing me to be here, to be your speaker this year. It's a great, great honor, beyond all your imaginations, beyond mine. Let's open in prayer. Father, once again this morning, we would ask for your blessing. Lord, we ask that you'll help each one of us, Lord, that our hearts and our minds this morning might be like sponges. Lord, that we would hear your word, that we would receive it into our hearts, and that it would transform our lives so we might live more Christ-like lives. To bring you glory and to bring you honor, for we ask it in Christ's name. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we're to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. To be sure that our faith is genuine. And the book of James reminds us that when we look in a mirror, we don't just look there and walk away. We look there and then we try and straighten out what we see is wrong before we walk away. And looking at ourselves can be a little bit frustrating at times. At least I find that to be true. And it can be overdone if you're not careful. But it is a scriptural practice for us to take time to examine ourselves, to see where our lives stand before God. And it takes some time. But by the grace of God, we have to determine to do that so that we can go forward in our faith. Last evening, we took the upper look. We looked at our relationship with God, how we express our worship to Him, how our lives are express our faith towards God. This morning we're going to look at internalizing that faith, how we live out that faith that we're called to live internally. I call that the inner look. What takes place or what's supposed to be taking place in my life as a result of being born again. Now actually, as we look at all these different perspectives, we have the perspective of looking towards God last night until it got dark. This morning we're going to look at our inner life. This afternoon we're going to look at, this evening we're going to look at the outer life, our witness, our faith, how do we express it to the world, and then tomorrow morning, how do we express our faith to each other in the family of God. And all those things interact with each other. There's no way that you can separate any one of them. But it's still good for us to examine each one individually, and that's what we're doing here in these sessions. What does God want my life to look like? I think it's unfathomable for us, if we're children of God, not to care what our Father wants our lives to look like. And there's two areas that I want to focus on in this session. Number one is humility, and number two is yielding. Now, humility and yielding are actually twin qualities. They go together. When we humble ourselves before God, we yield to God. And when we yield to God, we attain humility. And while they work together, and they only work when they're together, we want to take them apart just long enough this morning to look at them. So first we're going to look at the quality of humility. Humility is a flower. It smells. It smells like that vial of perfume that was poured out on Jesus' feet to prepare Him for His burial. It has the fragrance of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:15 tells us what? That as Christians we are the fragrance of Christ. To some people we smell great, to other people we don't smell so good, do we? Because we remind them that they're living in death. One of the early church leaders, Chrysostom, taught that the foundation of our faith is humility. Now, he was not ignoring that Jesus is the foundation of our faith, but what he was teaching us is if we don't have humility, it's not likely that we're going to accept Jesus. Augustine was another one, Augustine. And he taught that the first and second rule of the Christian faith is humility. So we have to develop humility towards God. We have to develop humility towards others around us. And we have to develop humility towards ourselves. Well, I met another customer one day in the store, besides Matt.
Cliff.
Whatever.
That was quite an exciting experience, by the way, I have to tell you that. Another customer came in one day, and his name was on his credit card. And it was Mark Humble. H-U-M-B-L-E. And I looked at that credit card, and I said, that seems like it'd be an awfully hard last name to live up to. No, it's not hard at all. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I was born humble. Well, he was born humble, but you and I have to be born again if we're to become little children. We have to do that in order to be humble. So what is humility? This morning I want to give you a working definition for humility in just a few minutes. But I think a good definition of humility is something that's really hard to offer. It has to be a little vague or a little incomplete at some point, because humility is a word that's really hard to define. You can't really put it in a box or in a book. Ian Bounds writes books on prayer. And he said this about humility. He says, humility takes many descriptions to describe and many definitions to define it. We know when we see it, and we especially know what when we don't see it. We're all familiar with people who have a lot of pride, and we see that. And most of us have to deal with pride at some time in our lives as well. Most of us are proud of our children. We're proud of our grandchildren. And I can't imagine that the Lord would have that to be any other way. I think a lot of us are maybe a little more like that grandmother on the airplane. Maybe you've heard about her. She was talking about all her grandchildren, the guy she had trapped sitting next to her. And so after a long time of talking about her grandchildren, she said, you're probably tired of hearing me talk about my grandchildren. Why don't you tell me what you think of my grandchildren? And if you're a Charles Dickens fan, you'll remember Uriah Heep, who so proudly clouted his own humility, his humbleness. Yes, humility is a slippery trait, isn't it? Martin Luther said that God made everything out of nothing. And it's when we become nothing that he can make something out of us. Humility begins in by understanding your own importance, and then recognizing somehow that the world is going to get along just fine without you and I. That's a little hard to accept, isn't it? I think it's all going to fall apart. I thought Tacoma Bible Church would fall apart when we left. And look at it, it's grown beyond my wildest expectations. A wonderful, wonderful family of God. There's a little more to humility, though. Biblical humility understands that you can get along fine without the world as well. You don't have to have the world. Sometimes one of the best ways we understand a word is to contrast it with the word that we do understand, like pride, thinking that you as a group or an individual, we're the greatest. And spiritual pride is one of the greatest disgraces of all. Remember the pride of the Pharisee in Luke 18? A self-righteous man who thought he was so pure, so righteous. Pride is a giant. It comes into our lives and we have to conquer it day by day. At least I find that I do. He's always lurking around the corner, waiting for us to exercise our humility. And then when he sees we exercise our humility, he whispers how wonderful we're doing. And how proud we should be of our humility. And it's true that you and I have to do everything we can to understand the Bible correctly and to apply it correctly, both doctrine and practice. But it's true that also we have to remember that there are people out there who are false teachers. There are false religions. People who would move you away from God in order to follow them. One of the most delightful things I think about Christianity is the truth that wherever we go, we can find people just like we are. You can meet a brother or sister almost all over the world, and you're on the same page because you're in the same book. You have the same Bible, and you're saved by the blood of Jesus. We're related by the blood of Jesus, a bond that's beyond flesh and beyond blood. So here's a definition that I promised you, and I think it's a simple definition, and I think it's accurate. And I think we can all agree on it. It's only six words. Humility is submitting to the will of God. Humility is submitting to the will of God. If you don't submit to the will of God, then you're saying, my will is better. My way is better. And what is that? Pride. Just the opposite of humility. Well, why do we need humility? Why is that so important? We need humility first in order to be saved. Last night I said we have to pray to be saved. Well, we have to be humble in order to pray. I've read that there's a church in Jerusalem called the Church of the Nativity, and they've made the doorway so very low that you have to bow down in order to enter into it. And that's the way we enter the kingdom of God, is by humbling ourselves and becoming like little children, according to Mark 10:15. So we pray, we need humility in order to be saved. We need humility in order to make progress in our spiritual lives. You're never going to make any progress in your spiritual life if you're not humble. The way up with God is down. F.B. Meyer writes a lot of books, or wrote a lot of books when he was alive. He said, I used to think that God's best gifts were on the highest shelf, so that the taller we grew, the easier we could reach them. But now I find that they're on the lower shelves, and the lower we stoop, we get his best gifts. We often mistake, I think, knowledge for humility. We think because a person knows Scripture, they know God. And that's just simply not true. But it is true that if we know God, we are going to love His Word. We're going to live, we're going to thrive on His Word. We hunger and thirst for more and more of His Word. But you don't know the Word of God if you only know it in your head. It has to be in your heart as well. It has to be in your practice. Because Jesus makes it clear that to know and not to obey is hypocrisy. Knowledge is important. It's essential. But possessing knowledge does not mean that you are mature. Maturity means that you apply what you read and you know how that you do it to the best of your ability. We're not going to be perfect, but we are going to be progressing. As an example, I'll use myself here. When I first came to Christ, I had a foul mouth. He would not have wanted to be around me. And I knew I shouldn't. But I didn't know what to do about it. And finally, a friend told me. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers. And I memorized that. And immediately my mouth started to clear up. And now I hardly ever say a swear word. It's taken me 40 years. But you know what? I'm still working on my mouth. Because it's not just cursing and swearing, it's bad. Gossiping, grumbling, complaining. I'm still working on those things each and every day. We need to have the knowledge, yes, but we have to be humble enough to apply that knowledge as well. And just as we can never enter the kingdom of God, if you do not bow before God and ask His forgiveness on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus, you can never grow in the faith if you do not work on your humility. Someone said the angels themselves adore men and women who are clothed in sackcloth and ashes. Yes, the way up with God is down. We need humility because we are sinners. We need to constantly acknowledge that. And it's only by the grace of God that we are where we are. And when we do that, we're in a very good place. Remember that song, it's a gift to be simple, it's a gift to be free. It's a gift to come down where you ought to be. Humility is not denying the truth about ourselves and our worth, but it's recognizing our worth in the light of God. It's seeing the truth about ourselves from God's perspective. And that's the only perspective that really counts. Well, why do we need humility? We need humility because it puts us in our proper place before God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how do we get this humility? I've read a lot of books on humility over the years and how to attain humility. I tried to read one by Spurgeon, How to Attain Humility and How to Get It. But to be honest, I only know one way that I can share with you that I know will work. And that's prayer. Bowing at the feet of Jesus and asking Him to make you humble. I pray for humility. It may not always work, but I pray for it. Because I don't know any other way to get it as easy as praying. And praying is hard. Prayer is just a hard way, but it's not as hard as the alternative. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, the king over all the area of that earth at that time? And how proud he was? And the Lord humbled him. Made him go out and eat grass with the cattle. Sleep with the animals out there. He had to learn humility. He was taken from his throne and put out with the cattle. You know what? I think praying for humility is a lot easier than that. Think about David, who failed to trust God. Remember, he counted his troops to measure his strength, and then he was given a punishment. He had to choose one of three punishments. Basically, he had to choose his poison to be humbled. I think I'll pray. I'll pray for humility. Consider the Apostle Paul, who, blinded by the light, fell to the ground and had to be led around for others by other people. I'll choose prayer. Peter, who had to eat his boastful words, who cried bitterly and had to be publicly humiliated for his pride. I'll try prayer. And I have to keep on praying, and you have to keep on praying each and every day if we're going to be humble. We should pray for humility. We should ask God for the gift of humility. Give it to us from within so that we don't have to experience it from without. Because if we don't learn it that way, we're going to have to learn it the hard way. Because God wants His children to be humble, to acknowledge His place. And we either learn it by asking Him to give it to us as a gift or as a result of His discipline. That's how important humility is. Humility is obtained by the grace of God. If you don't ask God to get it, you can be sure that if you're going to grow in the grace of God, He's going to grant it to you in a less pleasant way. And we want to do this. We want to gain humility in order to grow into the image of Christ. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, who Christ really was? God, the very highest being, who humbled Himself and became a man, who humbled Himself and became a servant, who humbled Himself and died for you and I. What a demonstration of humility. We don't have much to be proud of, do we? Well, how do we demonstrate humility? How do we express humility? This is where we look at the fruit of humility. What does humility look like? I define humility as submitting to the will of God. Remember in the beginning I said humility is a flower. Well, yielding is the fruit of that flower. Yielding to God is the fruit of humility. Doing what He wants us to do. On the golden lampstand that was found in the tabernacle and then in the temple, it seems to be symbolic of the church. Each of the arms of that lampstand they had were fashioned with little decorations. They had flowers. And out of each flower, there was also a fruit. There was a bud or an almond. So each flower produced fruit. And when we live as the people of faith, we're going to produce the fruit of faith. Yielding is active. It's something that we do. We decide to yield. In 1976, God showed me that I had to give up drugs and leave the home that I was living on back in Vermont, on a kind of a commune up in Vermont. Earth People's Park. How many of you ever been there? I didn't think so. I always hope to meet somebody from there. Anyway, by the grace of God, He showed me as I was reading through the Bible that I had to leave. I mean, it was clear as a bell. He had to make it really clear. I would have never understood. He showed me that I had to leave there. It was the Word of God working His work will out for me through the Word of God. And He showed me clearly, very clearly, what I had to do. And I felt like my only real choice was to yield. I could have made another choice. I'm sure I could have at the time. But I felt like my only choice was to yield to the will of God, to do what He was telling me to do. I had to do something. You see, yielding is not complacency. It's not saying, well, whatever happens, happens. That's not yielding. It's possible for us to mix them up. Yielding is a decision to abide under the authority of God. That's what yielding is. It's expressed positively by obedience to the Word of God, doing what He wants us to do. Now, other people are going to understand that negatively. I'm sure when I left Earth People's Park, some people understood that in a negative sense, thinking maybe that I thought I was better than them or something, but I was merely trying to follow the will of God, the Word of God. Jesus told us that we have to be willing to give up home. We have to be willing to give up lands in order to follow Him if that's what He calls us to do. We have to be willing to give up status. John Bunyan was the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He was in jail for preaching the gospel because he wasn't licensed to preach the gospel. I'm licensed. It's okay. I don't have to worry about that.
Licensed.
And he could have been released from jail at any time if he would just stop preaching. That's all they wanted him to do. And they would ask him, well, don't you love your family? Don't you want to be with your family? Because he couldn't be with his family when he was in jail. Well, he responded, yes, I love my family. I love my family dearly. But compared to my love for God, I hate my family. That's how much he loved God, enough to preach the gospel and stay in prison rather than to spend time with his family. And the more we yield to God, the more fruit we're going to bear for Him, and the more we'll understand the absolute necessity of grace in our lives. We'll see the outworking of that grace. When I think back on that decision I made to yield to God, do I credit myself? I don't. I can't. I mean, I think I could have made that other decision, but I don't know how. No, I credit the grace of God working in my life in a mysterious way. Because I know that I was chosen from before the creation of the world. And I hope that each one of you has been chosen from before the creation of the world as well. As we yield, we rely less and less on ourselves and more on the grace of God. We want to yield our lives more and more to Him. We want His will to become our will, not our will to become His. Last night we read Philippians 2:13 that says that God has put it in us. He's put a new spirit in us, and that spirit wants us to obey His will, and He gives us the power to obey His will. He put a new wanter in us, His precious Holy Spirit. He prays for us. He knows our needs far better than we do. In fact, that's the key idea behind the Christian life, to understand that God's will is far, far superior to our will. It's like Cliff was telling us, we trust God for His plan, to work it out His way. Not our way, because His way is so much better. And the bottom line is that we are either doing God's thing or we're doing our thing. And as we grow in the grace of God, hopefully we come to that place where doing God's thing is our thing. But it doesn't come easy, does it? It's a struggle. And it's never going to cease in this lifetime. That's one reason I said it'd be so nice to be singing those praises and just be lifted right up into heaven and continue on with our praises forever and ever. And that's why it's so essential that we work on humility. And the way we work on it is by yielding. Paul said, I beat my body and I make it my slave. He didn't mean that he physically beat it up. He just meant that he did everything that he could to fight against sin. Because our natural inclination is not to do God's will. Our natural inclination is to do what we want to do. Humility, yielding to God, at times might even result in martyrdom. Thousands and thousands have chosen to die for their faith, the faith that you and I profess. In a lot of cases, the choice is very simple. Deny the faith and live, or confess the faith and die. And many chose to die to yield to God, even though they had a fraction of the knowledge that you and I possess. A fraction of the experience that you and I have had with God. Hopefully we'll never be tested in this way. But we still have to yield to God. We still have to learn what it means to die to ourselves. And sometimes our faith is going to require us to yield to each other. Sometimes to our church leaders. Sometimes to governing authorities. And sometimes our faith is going to mean that we can't yield to God. Not yield to the governing authorities. We're going to yield to God instead of the governing authorities. There are times when that may happen. Because a person who listens to men and refuses to listen to God is proud and arrogant and not humble. One of the early reformers of the church was Thomas Cranmer. He was called upon to deny his beliefs or die. Well, he recanted, he denied his beliefs, he yielded to men, he signed a document even saying, okay, I don't really believe what I said I believed. But later on in life, he had a change of heart. He declared his faith, and he was burned at the stake. When the fire was lit, he cursed the hand that had signed that document and thrust it into the fire first, before the rest of his body was consumed in flames. What you and I are trying to do as we yield our lives to God is to improve our relationship with God. We want to know Him better. We want to know Him more fully. Obedience is a means to an end. It's not a strict legalistic thing. I don't do what God wants me to do just to be obedient to Him. I do what He wants me to do so that I can know Him better. It's a means to an end. That means that we don't always see as clearly as we would like to. We're not yielding to try and prove a point. It's not simply a discipline to be practiced. It has a purpose, and that purpose is that we can know the Savior better. Jesus said in John 14:23, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come, and we will make our home with each of them. What a comfort that is. Truly humble hearts are never satisfied with obedience alone. What they're looking for and longing for is an intense and intimate connection with God. Isaiah 66:2 says, my hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. And there's a war that rages on, I think, within each one of us who have been born again. A little over 30 years ago, when Beth and I were still at Tekelma, I was studying through the book of Romans. And I noticed a teaching that was revolving in chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And over the years, I've kind of tried to develop that thought more fully, and I made a little brochure. I'm going to give most of you a copy of that. I call it The Daily Struggle. And I don't want you to think that chapter 6 tells you one thing, chapter 7 tells you another thing, chapter 8 tells you another thing. It's not quite that simple. But if you sit there and you study through those three chapters, especially, and the rest of Romans as well, of course, you'll get the gist of what Paul is saying, I think. And it's an important teaching because it's from the Bible, and it's relevant because it's what takes place in each of our lives once we come to know Christ. So I'm going to ask somebody, if they would, to pass these out. This is not pastor approved yet, but if I'm not here tonight, you'll understand why. Okay?
Go for it. You got it.
You might have to share them. There may not be enough.
One for family or something?
So yeah, one for family to begin with. And then if you want one and there's not enough, to let me know. Go let me know and I'll get you some other one. When I get back, I'll send them here or something. I don't think we have a photocopy machine out here anywhere.
No, but there's one just down the hall.
Oh, there is. Okay. We'll just take a minute to go over it. This is kind of the Reader's Digest edition. It's very brief, to the point. You might find it helpful as you deal with your own struggle in the Christian life to understand what's going on here. So if you open that up and look at the left-hand folder, you'll see this is the man or woman before they're born again. So we have our bodies, and we have our minds. Can you see the arrow there? It's pointing to each other because they get along just fine. My old mind does what my old body tells me to do before I'm born again. If my body wanted to do something, my mind said, fine, let's go do it. Whatever it was. Gossip, lie, or any other sin that you want to think of. It says, no problem. They get along. There's harmony. Paul said it like this in Romans 6, 19 through 21. He says, because of the weakness of your human nature, you were slaves to sin. You were slaves to impurity. We were free to indulge in sin. There isn't really any struggle going on there before we came to Christ. I had my old mind, I had my old body, and I did what it wanted me to do. And maybe that might be some of your experience this morning. Because the mind is signaling the body, and it tells it all kinds of things, what it wants to do. And it's okay with that. There's harmony. That's what happens before we accept Christ. Before we have an unrenewed mind and an unrenewed body. So there's harmony. That's what that arrow there means. There's no struggle. But now if you look at the centerfold, this is what happens when we become Christians. You see in the mind, the Holy Spirit, the dove there, symbol of the dove. We have a new mind now. It's not quite perfect yet, but the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Okay? We're in a struggle now. And Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, what happens? I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am, he says. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. And if you're a Christian, you're experiencing conflict, sometimes major conflict, because our bodies still want to do things, but we know now, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, it says no. So now we have the arrows pointing against each other. There's conflict there. They're not happy. It's only when we have the solution that we begin to have a problem. Before we have Christ in our lives, there isn't any problem. Now that we have Christ in our lives, we have a problem. And it's unceasing. And we might win a major battle every day. We might win a number of battles every day. And we might also lose some battles. Don't say that thought out loud. Don't think that thought. Don't complain. Don't criticize. And when God is in us, we have that conflict going on because we want to do the right thing. And we recognize that we do the wrong thing. But be of good cheer. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is the one who overcomes. There's a constant battle raging on within us. And that's what's happening when we have our old and renewed bodies. I still have this old body here. But I now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. So we have a struggle. Martin Luther said it this way. We are at the same time righteous in Christ and sinners in self. An old Puritan named John Owen said, if you are fighting sin, you're alive. Take heart. But if sin holds sway unopposed, you are dead, no matter how lively the sin may make you feel. And if you turn to the last fold, you see what our future holds. This is the hope that we possess. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, for the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Romans 8, 22 and 23 says, we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. So in the future, not in this lifetime, we're going to have new bodies and new minds, and we'll have that harmony once again. that state of, like they had in the Garden of Eden before the fall. No conflict when we get into heaven. Our new minds and our new bodies will want to and only be able to glorify God. Can you imagine that? You won't be able to think about God. I don't know about you, but I find that very comforting. And our job as Christians is to make sure that we're struggling. Because if you're not struggling to do the will of God, either you're not born again, or you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, or you're already perfected, in which case you're not here. Sometimes you will conquer, and sometimes you will fail. One old Puritan said, when you win, don't crow. When you lose, don't croak. The question is really, how can we improve our response? How can we make progress in our walk with God? How can we gain more and more victory over the flesh? How can we be more humble and yield more readily to Jesus Christ? There's really an underlying truth here that holds us all together. We should be having a certain degree of victory in our lives because they're nothing like they were before Christ. But they're not anything like they're going to be either. But the real purpose of our humility and our yielding is we might reveal God to a lost world. That we might demonstrate to the lost world that there is hope. You're a demonstration of that when you gather together like this. Yes. That our lives would be a demonstration of godliness and that our words and our works would declare His praise and cause others to want to know Him as well. Two practical helps to do this. To gain the victory, to make progress in your life, number one, you have to spend time in the Word of God. You have to spend time in the Word of God. Don't just carry your Bible around. Open it up. Somebody said the other day, don't just read it for information. Read it to let it inflame you. See what it's doing. It's regenerating power in your life. It's here that we find fuel for our walk with God. We feed on the Word. We're all to be like newborn babies. It doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord. The Bible is God speaking to us. Christians love their Bibles. So we need to be in the Word of God consistently. And secondly, you have to spend time with the God of the Word. Because you can read the Bible till you're blue in the face. You can learn it. You can memorize it. You can teach it. You can preach it. But if you don't pray, if you don't spend time with God, you miss the whole point. If you don't commune with the Creator, then you're really out of sync with His plan. The point is an eternal relationship with the living God. We need to spend time with the God of the Word and in the Word of God. Walk daily in His presence. Pray without ceasing. Be humble. Yield to God. You were born again for this. Father, how we are thankful for Your Word. And Lord, how thankful we are for Your Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And Lord, we pray that You will take Your Word now, embed it in our hearts, embed it in our minds, and help us to live it out in ways that bring You glory and honor. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.